Maybe it's with the rain, but still.
Well, good morning, church.
Good morning, brother.
It is a beautiful day to be in the house of God. Amen.
Amen.
A lot of people, I think, still traveling for the holiday, and a few people sick as well. So we pray for them. But a few announcements as we get started this morning. What do we got? Jenkins Kids, Suzanne, Amy, thank you all for taking care of the youngins for that. And our little ones are here today. But yeah, Liz and Joy were doing it. Jenkins Prayer. If you have prayer requests and you're online, make sure you put those to jenkinsprayer@gmail.com, and we'll have a time of prayer for the people at the end of the worship service, and we want to make sure your prayers are included. So put those in. Kim Moore and Haiti, you still have the information on the back of your bulletin. If you're interested in sending anything to help Kim, she was here a couple of weeks ago and gave an incredible sermon on her mission in Haiti. I know there are a couple of people who've asked about how to get some things to her. We're going to talk, I'm going to give her a text after church today and meet up with her. But the session is going to be hopefully this week, and also look at how we can support Kim and her mission as well. So thank you for being so attentive to her mission. Loaves and Fishes, this is the last Sunday for this. I see a lot of boxes down here. This will go to the hot lunch program in our Philippine church. So thank you all for participating in that, and that will be sent into the denomination. We'll give you a total on what we'll be sending in, and we'll have it next week. Potluck lunch is next Sunday. Bring everything that goes with Christmas, right? Does that mean we get to bring presents for me or anything like that? Or for you, not for me? I gotcha. Presents? There you go. I got a little man's attention with presents. I like that. I like that. Yeah, so whatever you got that goes with Christmas, bring it. On December 14th, we'll have a play with Wally's group featuring our own Catherine Birdsong. She was here, last week. That will be December 14th at 3 o'clock. And we've got some things going on with that as well, as far as sign-ups for some snacks and those sorts of things. They're on
On
the table as you walk out, there is opportunity to get snacks and things like that that we can have.
And for the collection they're doing for the homeless.
Yes, and we'll be doing a collection for the homeless, and we're going to put bags together as part of it. And so that list is back there as well. So we need to support this and do something really cool on the 14th. And there will be more information following about that. Are there other announcements? There's a lot going on. Anything else? This is the first Sunday of Advent. I almost said Lent again. Anybody know what Advent's for? Anybody got a clue why we have Advent?
To stress children out about Christmas.
That's right.
Forever and ever and ever and ever.
To make sure that the kids behave because Santa Claus is not showing up. That's exactly correct. That's why we have it. Oh, is that what it is? It's not Christmas. It's not Santa Claus. Oh. This whole time I was wrong about this. Yeah. It's correct. It's a time of preparation. Advent was like Lent at one time, where it was 40 days of preparation. We fasted. We did all those things. And what people found out is, right before Christmas, who wants to fast? And so that kind of went away. But we still have this time of preparation. So you'll see a couple of different things in the worship service this morning because of that. But it's just one of those times to recognize that the world changes come Christmas Eve. Amen. The whole world changes come then, because we recognize this God has shown up and continues to show up in this world time and again until God decides to show up one last time and set this whole thing straight. And so that's what we'll be preparing for over the next 4 weeks. Any other announcements? If not, let's prepare our hearts and minds for worship. Thank you. So for our call to worship, you can stay seated for this one this morning. I asked us if Cindy would come down and read something. And what I want to share is over the next 4 weeks, a lot of times we do readings that have a specific emphasis week, but I want to do something different this year.
This week we're going to be reading
four different poems from Scripture. And the first one is called the Magnificat. It is the poem when Mary first shows up as Elizabeth's house. She's now a month or so pregnant, maybe. She's made a long trip all by her lonesome, apparently, from where she lived into the hill lands where Zechariah and Elizabeth were from. And they see each other, and Elizabeth recognizes that something is different about Mary. And then Mary delivers this poem, and it's one of the most fascinating poems in all of Scripture, maybe one of the oldest things in the New Testament, and absolutely precious. So, would you mind?
I'm bursting with good news. I'm dancing the song of my Savior God. God took one look at me, and look what happened. I'm the most fortunate woman on earth. What God has done for me will never be forgotten. The God whose very name is holy, set apart from all others, his mercy flows in wave after wave on those who are in awe before him. He bared his arm and showed his strength, scattered the bluffing baggards. He knocked tyrants off their high horses and pulled victims out of the mud. The starving poor sat down to a banquet. The callous rich were left out in the cold. He embraced his chosen child, Israel. He remembered and piled on his mercies, piled them on high. It's exactly what he promised, beginning with Abraham and up to right now.
Would you stand so we can go to God in prayer? Would you please stand? Lord, we thank you for Mary's witness. She knew before the child came what that child was capable of. We thank you for her witness that she knew that she had to say some things about how brilliant this child would be. We thank you for her witness that she knew you were changing the world in that day because you had changed her life. And so we ask you, Lord, to do the same for us. Allow us in this worship service to become witnesses of what you've done for us and what we know you do in this world. We ask that you show us how to be witnesses through our songs, how to be witnesses through our prayers, how to be witnesses through Scripture, how to be witnesses to what we say and to how we listen. We ask you, Lord, that we want to be witnesses because we want to say to the world and to everyone that we can find, we know who you are. And we know what you're capable of, and we know what you're about to do. We know it because we've seen it time and again, and because we heard Mary's voice 2,000 years ago. Thank you, God, for witnesses in this world, and thank you for allowing us to be a witness today to who you are. And God's people said,
amen.
So I'm going to change the order of the songs now because the second song, number 129, out of your Renew hymnal, is following along with this theme of Mary and the Magnificat. So, are you okay, Sandra?
Yes, I am.
Thank you.
I'm the designated liturgist. Scripture of Assurance, Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 44. But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken, and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken, and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect.
Sometimes I wish the Bible was written different. Do you have to be so foreboding all the time, Jesus? Like, you always have to be like, yeah, there's somebody going to break it into your house. Somebody
a break into your house. You got to be watching out. Somebody going to break into you. It's always this, like, we'll give a better one. When I was a kid, probably 6th, 7th grade, Mom would always let me go look and see what I wanted to pick out for Christmas, right? And tell me what Santa Claus wanted. And I'd go pick out some things, and I'd think hopefully Santa will bring me this and bring me that. Well, one time I walked into, I don't remember what the name of the store was, but they had this particular toy that that's the one I wanted. Went back a couple of weeks later and it wasn't there. And I was like, man, I'm going to go get my toy. It's not in the store anymore, you know? Can't believe it. I ain't going to get my toy. 2 weeks. Can't believe I'm getting my toy. I walked in. Guess what was there? Santa Claus apparently had gone back that same day and got that toy and stuck it in his bag and brought it for me Christmas. And I was just shocked because I thought there wasn't a chance I was going to get it. So every year after that, I would just even more so look forward for Christmas because who knows what surprise is going to happen this year, man. Like, what am I going to get? And I'll be looking forward and looking forward and looking forward. Could you not set it like that, Jesus? That some things in life we just look forward to because we can't wait for that day to get here, man. We can't wait for that to happen. That's this story. It's not foreboding. It's the notion that God is going to show up and God is going to set this straight. And when it happens, it's going to be the most glorious day that's ever existed. So stay awake, man. You don't want to miss this one. You don't want to miss this. You can miss a Titans game. They're terrible. You don't want to miss this. Amen, right? How come I bring up Titans being terrible? I get an amen, but I can't get them. I hope when we read scriptures like this that we don't live in fear of them, but we live with the promise that something amazing is going to happen every single time God shows up. It's going to be a deliverance. It's going to be helping somebody. It's going to be a rescue of somebody. It's going to be something that happens that makes this world a better place. And if I'm not looking forward for that, then what am I doing? And I'm not going to be looking forward out of fear. Going to be looking forward to it because I know what God's about to do. Amen. Let's sing that God again.
So now we're going to sing about not a surprise, but something that we're expecting. But what we got was so much better than we expected. So.
Jesus, born to set my feet.
here every, y'all doing Wednesdays now?
Every Wednesday, every Sunday.
There was a time post
pandemic that there were Sundays
when we didn't know if we could have choir up here, we had choir just come sit down
there because we didn't have enough people and all that. That hadn't happened in a while. Thank you all, choir, for leading us in worship. Amen. Y'all give them a hand. They do amazing stuff. Thank you. If they weren't up here for this time, y'all have to look at me the rest of the time, so you should cheer louder. I want to do something a little bit different for our worship today, or for our scripture today. Thank you again for the gifts that you continue to give in this season of Christmas. This is the season when we tend to give so much and so well to so many different things. So thank you for your continued gifts. I want to do something different in our for our scripture reading this morning, though. I'm going to put one up, and I want to ask that you all read it just to yourselves for a moment. It's our scripture for today, but then I'm going to read the entirety of the first chapter, but I'm going to read it in a different translation than what you're used to. So if y'all would, just go up and put up the first scripture, or the scripture that we have. What's that? No, the scripture itself, for the sermon. Go ahead and pull it up. And if y'all would, in the back, y'all read it twice, each screen. When you read the second time, flip to the next page. That'll give everybody else time to read it once. So I just want y'all to sit and just sit with this scripture for a minute, and I'm going to come back. I'm going to pray, and then we'll come back to it. Well, how uncomfortable was that? Wasn't it? Quiet is so difficult, is it not? We had a class, I just thought about this, in seminary called Formations in Ministry, and we would spend the first week 5 minutes in silence before we'd start. And then we start talking about things. And the next week it was 6 minutes, and the next week it was 7 minutes. Before it was over with, we built like 15, 20 minutes of silence before we started talking with one another, and it was incredible. But man, it was uncomfortable the first few weeks. Silence is uncomfortable. And so often we want to fill it with something. If you don't believe that, just ask a preacher. Let's read the entirety of the chapter. I, James, am a slave of God and the Master Jesus, writing to the 12 tribes scattered to kingdom come. Hello. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come to you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and it shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. If you don't know what you're doing, pray to the Father. He loves to help. You'll get His help, and you won't be condescending when you ask for your help. Ask boldly. Ask believingly without a second thought. People who worry their prayers are like wind-whipped waves. Don't think you're going to get anything from the Master that way, adrift at sea and keeping all your options open. When doubt and outers get a break, cheer. When the arrogant rich are brought down to size, cheer. Prosperity is as short-lived as a wildflower, so don't you dare count on it. You know that as soon as the sun rises, pouring down its scorching heat, the flower withers. Its petals wilt, and before you know it, that beautiful face is a barren stem. Well, that's a picture of the prosperous life. At the very moment everyone is looking on in admiration, it fades away to nothing. Anyone who meets a testing challenge on and manages to stick it out is mighty fortunate. For such persons loyally in love with God, the reward is life and more life. Don't let anyone under pressure to give in to evil say, "Well, God's just trying to trip me up." God is impervious to evil and puts evil in no one's way. The temptation to give into evil comes from us and us alone. We have no one to blame but the leering, seducing flare-up of our own lusts. Lust gets pregnant and has a baby sin. Sin grows into adulthood and becomes the real killer. So, my dear friends, don't get thrown off course. Every desirable and beneficial gift comes from heaven. The gifts are rivers of life cascading down from the Father of life. There is nothing deceitful in God, nothing two-faced, nothing fickle. He brought us to life using the true word, showing us off as the crown of all His creatures. Post this at all your intersections, dear friends. Lead with your ears. Follow with your tongue. And let anger straddle along in the rear somewhere. God's righteousness does not grow from human anger. So throw all the spoiled virtue and cancerous evil in the garbage. In simple humility, let our gardener, God, landscape you with the word, making a salvation garden of your life. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you're a listener when you're anything but letting the word go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear. Those who hear and don't act are like those who glance in the mirror, walk off, and 2 minutes later have no idea who they are or what they look like. But whoever catches a glimpse of the revealed counsel of God, the free life, even out of the corner of their eye, and sticks to it, is no distracted scatterbrain, but a man or a woman of action. That person will find delight, and that person will find affirmation in their actions. Anyone who sets himself up as religious by talking a good game is self-deceived. This kind of religion is hot air and only hot air. Real religion, the kind that passes the muster before God the Father, is this. Reach out to the homeless and the loveless in their plight and guard against corruption from the godless world. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we ask you to bless this reading. We ask that you do something with it that does something to us. Allow it to speak deeply into our souls so that we cannot be the same as we were when we first read it. This is what we ask of you, Lord, and God's people said. Anybody recognize where that's from? Anybody got a clue? Yeah, it's the message. It's the message. It's James 1 from that unique translation. The message was a translation by a guy named, a pastor, by the name of Eugene Peterson. Eugene spent most of his life, professional life, in ministry, in a church, really, that today looks a whole lot like ours, just to be honest. They had backpacks in the only video I watched down front of the altar. Y'all don't know what that means yet? You'll get there. Trust me, it's a backpack thing. When he retired, and what he was really worried about In the church he planted, he was in the church he planted in Maryland for 30 years. What he was really worried about was the community of faith. He wasn't interested in the information about God, but in the community's transformation by God. When he retired in 1991, he did what most of us know him for now. He recognized how far we are removed from the time of the scripture, from the people who first heard the Bible stories. We're so far removed from them that it's hard for us to understand it. And you know, nobody in a small house church in the first century, when they got this letter from James, had to have a Bible study to figure out the verb tenses of what James was writing. Like, that wasn't necessary. They didn't have to figure out the cultural stuff from it. It was just what they knew. They lived in the world James lived in. They knew the language. They knew the world. Imagine just for a moment, if you sent your to-do list or your shopping list 2,000 years back in history and gave it to the people that first read James's letter, they would have so much work to do to try to figure out what in the world you're talking about when you're talking about even the food you eat. Can you imagine how different the words are for how we live then? I've said this before. I've said it, you know. 2,000 years from now, I'll just say it again. 2,000 years from now, somebody's going to be digging through our old cell phones and our text messages, and somebody's going to do a dissertation and get a PhD on the linguistic differences in a butt dial and a booty call. You with me? These things change in the world. And they didn't have to sit there and research all this when they were reading it. We do. So, my point is I don't think Isaiah had trouble reading Isaiah. Revelation people didn't have trouble reading Revelation. James people didn't have trouble reading James. He was speaking what they do. So, Eugene's goal when he retired was he wanted to hear James and Paul and the Gospels the way the first people heard them. Not as puzzles to solve, but as these living words that just were thrust into the world that hit the gut, that hit the heart, that hit the mind, that hit all of that. So he set out to translate the scriptures into everyday speech. He wanted to bring the Bible stories home, people into the Bible studies, into Galilee, and into Corinth. He wanted to make you think you were there. And he called this translation the Message. He didn't intend to replace anybody's study Bible. That wasn't his point. He hoped it would help people who had probably grown numb to the familiar sounds of the verses and the words and all the stuff that we know that's already in the Bible. Now, I'll be just clear with you. I think he missed on a couple of translations. But so does my Bible. My Bible misses on it. Your Bible misses on it. The King James misses sometimes. The NIV misses sometimes. The NRSV misses sometimes. That's not the point. He may have missed, but man, when Eugene Peterson got it right, that brother got it right. So I want to read a couple of sections for you just real quick. This is John 3:16 and 17. This is stunning. This is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son, and this is why. So that no one needed to be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and a lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it is. He came to help. To put the world right again. Oh, that encapsulates the whole thing. It's perfect. Listen to the Beatitudes. I love these. When Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed onto a hillside. Those who were apprenticed to him, the committed, climbed up with him. Arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and he taught his climbing companions. And this is what he said. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. When there's less of you, there is more of God, and then he can rule. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourself proud owners of everything in this world that can't be bought. You're blessed when you show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you into deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies because to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even, for though they don't like it, I do. Oh. And even the heavens applaud. And know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten to this good kind of trouble. Dude, that hits different when you read it that way. And earlier we heard this version of James 1. He refashions James's warning like this. If you think you're listening, but you never act, you're fooling yourself. You're like someone who glances into a mirror, walks away, and 2 minutes later has no idea who they are, what they look like. Instead of the one who stays with the revealed counsel of God, the free life, the people who actually do it, they discover delight and affirmation in their action. Real religion, he says, the kind that passes muster before God the Father, looks like reaching out to the homeless, to the loveless, and guarding against corruption from this godless world. Eugene hit hard with his words, man. It sounds like the sort of stuff that got James in trouble the first time, and Jesus before him, and all the prophets before that. But here's what I've got to own this morning. I think Eugene's work is outstanding. I think the Bible is the greatest thing ever. I love studying it. Y'all know that who come to my Bible studies. Y'all know how much I love studying it. I know a lot about it. I know a lot about the Bible. I do. But you know what the Message nor any other translation has never done for me? It's not turned me into somebody who reads the Bible every day. I don't have an everyday Bible. Not the King James, not the NRSV, not the Message. Because if I'm real honest, I don't read Scripture every day. My guess is that not many of us do. Some of us do, a few of us do, but not many. Especially if we're talking about reading it in a way that slows us down and lets it work on us. I doubt many of us read it like that. It's much easier as a practice of faith to rely on a vague sense that God's grace is sufficient than to sit still with a passage like James that says what it says. I am very comforted by the idea that God grades on a curve. Thank you, Lord, for that. That B- discipleship counts as success. After all, it is just a little bit better than average, and that's what we're gunning for, right? Just better than average. I've seen God work with so much less than average. If I'm better than average, shoot. Now, that would be well and good if James would quit meddling and tell me again how much Jesus just loves me. He does not make God sound like a God that grades on a curve, does he? No, this God promises so much more than that. It's not judgment. This God brings life if we dare take it. And there's no curve on that. When you read the first chapter, James starts by talking about trials. He calls them a strange gift. He says they expose what our faith is made of. They push us to ask for wisdom rather than hedging our bets. He talks about poor believers being lifted up and the arrogant rich people being faded like flowers in the scorching sun. He says temptation does not come from God. It grows out of our own desires, out of what we want. That reminds me of that Rolling Stones song. You've been there the whole time. Don't blame it on me, is what that song says. But he says every good gift comes from the Father of lights, and that this God has already brought us into life by the very fact that there is a word of truth. In other words, before James ever gets around to telling us what to do, he insists that God has already acted in this world. It's already done. God has already given life. Amen. God has already planted a word in us like a seed. Amen. God has already named us as first fruits of the renewed creation. I can't believe nobody said amen. Listen to it again. You have been named a first fruit of a renewed creation. What more do you want in life, man? We've been given everything. I guess then he only tells us how to live. Therefore, be quick to listen, slow to anger, Human anger does not produce the justice God desires. Throw away sordidness and rank growth of evil. Welcome the implanted word with humility, because it can save you. And I guess that's where your story and my story crash into James's story. We live in a culture that values those who are quick to speak and slow to listen. We live in a place and a time that is
not quick at all on mercy
or grace, unless it's for mercy and grace for the people you choose it for. And y'all, we are addicted to anger. There's a movie a few years back that had no business being as good as it was. It's called The Big Short. I miss that. I love that y'all are back there. I miss Dave Turco right now because he looked up at me. He loved that movie too. On paper, it's a movie about the subprime mortgage market, the housing bond market, and the 2008 financial crisis, which no doubt sounds exactly as exciting as Star Wars does, I'm sure. But let me tell you, dude, also, disclaimer, this is not your preacher telling you to watch it, it's your local movie critic snob movie person telling you to watch it, so Puritan apology out of the way. One of the central characters is based on a real investor. His name is Mark Baum, and he was played by Steve Carell. He is an angry man. Angry man. He has some good reasons. He saw the greed and the corruption and the idiocy that would soon cause ordinary people to lose homes and retirements and savings, and all while the system shrugs and points a finger, ultimately, as the movie states, on poor people and immigrants is the problem. That's what the movie states. So he's righteously angry, and also he's just angry. New York angry. New York's got their own special version of angry up there, don't they? This is like a New York angry is a different angry. And he had that Philly too. The rest of us just have it baked in. They have it displayed. But anyway, one scene, Baum walks into the office and he's grumbling about his wife has said that, you know, you're always in a bad mood. Why don't you move to Maine with me and let's open a bed and breakfast? And they all thought that was just hysterical that Mark Baum would have a bed and breakfast. And finally, one of his colleagues says, but you're unhappy. You're happy when you're unhappy. And Baum shoots back, I am happy when I'm unhappy. I changed it a little bit on purpose. But that line sticks, man. I hear it and I think I know that person. I think that's me. I think that's all of us. We live in a world that likes being unhappy. Because the world convinces us we need to be angry all the time. And y'all, we get used to it. We accept. In fact, we treat it a little bit like a drug. We end up needing to be angry at some. Angry can feel like energy, is what angry can feel like. Angry can feel like clarity in a moment. If I'm mad at you, well, it displaces all the other things I might ought to be concerned about in the world. And y'all, in our media world, anger is a business model. I say this all the time. I repeat this all the time. I've said this time and again, but it's because they keep talking time and again, so I got to say something. If I can keep you outraged, I can keep you engaged. If I can keep you engaged, I can sell you something. I can sell you a car, a prescription, some insurance, or an ideology. If I can convince you that there is always an enemy, always a reason to be afraid, always a reason to yell, you will keep tuning in and you will not listen to anything else. Most of all, you will not listen to the cries that we have been sold as no good. Some of the time in the world, there are issues that we need to be mad about. There are injustices. There are exploitations. There are some Christian churches and traditions that warn us that the church ignores those, especially when it's comfortable and in the majority. It doesn't get angry enough about that. It's what some churches say. And I will argue that that is not groundless. But James says something that we cannot get away from. Human anger does not produce God's righteousness. Let me say it again. Human anger does not produce God's righteousness. Not usually, not reliably anyway. I'm not speaking against emotions. I'm talking about human anger. There is a kind of indignation that can stand up and call people and systems to account, but it better go through the line of humility first. It's got to listen first. It's got to submit to the implanted word. And most of all, we call being mad, well, we call it just burns. That's all it does. It doesn't fix anything. It just burns. So let us put James's picture beside the world we actually inhabit. He imagines a community where people lead with their ears, where speech comes slowly, where anger lags behind, not racing ahead, where people get rid of their rotten habits and welcome the word that was implanted inside of them like a seed, where the measure of religion is not how eloquently I can talk about God. I sure can't. But how carefully I speak about God. And how I show up for orphans and widows and all those without any kind of safety net. But think about what our world wants to feed us instead each week. How much of what we listen to, what we watch, and what we scroll through tells us to be quick to listen? How much of what we listen to and what we watch and what we scroll through tells us to be very slow, to be angry? How much of that is just chunked full of humility? Yeah. And what if it trains us to be fast to react, fast to comment, fast to judge, and slow to admit we are ever wrong, or at least not fully informed? How many of the voices in your week tell you what real faith looks like? How much of it is Matthew 25 stuff? How much of it is Amos 5 stuff? How much of it is Luke 4 stuff or Psalm 72 stuff? How many of the stories do we take in that link success to humility and patience and mercy, but how many link success to winning and owning and dominating and getting your way but by whatever means necessary, even if you're not right? And here we have James saying that pure religion is not that kind of hot air. It's not talk. It's a way of life. And dude, that life's different. Does it make us question what we take from the world? Do we know what's in the good book as well as we know, I don't know, whatever? I wonder what happened the first time somebody stood up in some little church and read James' letter. You think after it was over, somebody jumped up and was like, hey, can I get a copy of that? I want to take it home and read it every day. Could I do that? Do you think anybody did such a thing? Maybe it's just easier to stay mad. Maybe it's just easier to point to someone else and say it's their fault. Maybe it's easier to be religious and angry than it is to be religious and humble. You know, when I read the Gospels, I notice that a lot of the time the religious people are pretty angry all the time. In all fairness, Jesus stays a little angry too, come to think of it. But they seem convinced that their anger was faithfulness. They seem convinced that defending God meant crushing whoever threatened their sense of order. It's a good thing that's changed in this world, isn't it? That we no longer do such silly things. But James speaks to that world. He says, if we set ourselves up as religious by talking a good game, but don't bridle our tongues, our religion is worthless. That's what he said. It's not my phrase. This is James speaking. He says, instead, religion that matters to God is very concrete. It looks like caring for orphans and widows in distress. You can find a longer list if you choose, but warning, the people do not get any higher class than that. And it looks like refusing to be stained by a world too. Not stained by the world's lusts or greed alone, but stained by the world's rage, by the world's blame games, by the world's contempt for the weak, whatever. We have to avoid it. James is not saying that God will only love us if we do these things personally. He's saying that the God who birthed us by the word of truth is creating a people whose world doesn't look like that. It looks different. It looks like people who care deeply about humanity. Look, we're not humanists. That's not the point. We're not a relief organization. We're not a nonprofit that just goes out and gives money out and food out and these sorts of things. That's not our point. James says we're people who see the world different than everybody else. Because of who we follow, who we call king, we live at peace in our world when the world refuses to live at peace. We're not here to win arguments about God. We're here to live in peace with a world that loves God. They will not know we are Christians because we get our doctrine right. That's not how they know who we are. How do they know? We love. We love. We love our God. We love our neighbor. And that love reaches the ones everybody else has already written off. So where does that leave us? I think it leaves us with some very simple but important questions about who we listen to. If our diet of Scripture is reading Scripture on Sunday, or hearing me read it on Sunday, or whoever read it on Sunday, and then from Monday through Saturday we marinate in voices that are quick to speak and quick to anger, I'm not sure what we'd expect to become anyway. If the shape of our week is that on Thursday, some of us make burritos and then hand them out to neighbors who might not get another meal, but then we go home and spend hours absorbing stories that says blame, 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 I don't know that our service got us anywhere. James would say that none of this is neutral. This is stuff that forms who we are. It's our identity. We either become people whose lives are organized by the implanted word, or we become people whose lives are organized by the world's anger and fear, and there is no third place. That's it. And this is why James will not let us get away with this two-faced game. You can't hear and not do. We can't sing hymns on Sunday and then curse neighbors or strangers or enemies or anybody else on Monday. Trusting grace in the abstract while refusing the grace-filled way of life is not something that James is going to be about. He holds that there are different maps to follow than that. He said there is joy in this world, but it's not found where the world suspects it to be found. It's not found in the ways of being right, in the ways of winning, in the ways of getting the last word in. It's found in trusting God who gives good gifts, in receiving the word that God has planted in us like a seed, in doing the word through speech and care and holiness. For some of us, that may begin with something as ordinary as this. This week, it may be the first time that we go out and listen in a conversation more than we speak.
Could this be the time that we do that this week?
For others, it may mean confessing that we're nursing anger, or even worse, we're nursing apathy, which is just passive-aggressive anger. And we might need to confess that we sort of enjoy it too. We kind of like the feeling, I'm happy when I'm unhappy. And we might need to ask God for courage to lay that down. For others, it may mean showing up or showing up again, maybe, in the places where orphans and widows and strangers and prisoners live their lives and refusing to believe the story that they are the ones to blame for the mess they're in. For all of us, it will mean letting the Spirit teach us to recognize whose voice to train so that we, or whose, which ear to train so we can hear whose voice will tell us to be quick to hear and slow to speak. And then deciding that those other voices do not get to have the last word over us anymore. And here's the important part. James says that the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty and keeps going, the person who lives like this, the one who does what the word calls for, finds blessings in the doing of those things. It's not just the outcome. We don't get blessed because we get some benefit once we die. That's not the point. The blessing is in the doing. The blessing is living in that Christian life. We find abundance in how we live. We're not sacrificing when we live like this, y'all. It's not the point. We're not sacrificing. We're living life like it was meant to be lived. Because that life looks like God is the only life that can ever truly be full and whole. This is about a different way of being happy. It's not happy when we're unhappy because we become attached to our anger. It's happy because we're the ones who want to listen. It's happy because we no longer let anger in the driver's seat. It's happy because the orphan and the widow and the homeless and the loveless and anyone who is poor in spirit or anyone who is poor in mental health or anybody who's poor in community or anybody who's poor in companionship can find that we will show up for them because God showed up for me, man. And God's people did. Happy are the stories we believe about people when we're shaped by Matthew 25 and Amos 5 and James 1, and we're shaped more that way than we are by cable news and comment sections. We're happy because our tongues and our prayers finally match. We're happy because grace is no longer the curve that lets us stay where we are. It's a power that pulls us into a life that's full of hope and joy and peace and grace and mercy. We are listening to, church. Who are we listening to? Who are you listening to? Who fills your ears? What map are we living by? Because there is one wisdom that can carry a life. One. It's a wisdom of the Spirit of God. It's a wisdom that James was talking about. It's a wisdom that looks like mercy, a bridled tongue, and a life that rushes toward the least, whatever the least might be. There is one wisdom that leads to joy, one wisdom that can stand the trials, one wisdom that can outlast the world's outrage. It's not the wisdom of winning. It's not the wisdom of never being wrong. It's the wisdom that comes from above, pure and peaceable, gentle, full of mercy, and full of good fruit. So today the question is not only do we agree with James, the question is, will we trust his word enough to live by it? To listen more than we speak this week? To lay down anger that we have grown to enjoy? To show up again for those who carry the weight of this world on hungry shoulders and lonely hearts? To let the implanted word have at least a little bit to say about who we are? And if we do that, James said, we will find blessing in our doing. We will find life in the very places that the world calls foolish. And if we can live that sort of life, that is why God's people ought to say, amen. Our final song this morning is, Come, O Come, Emmanuel. Thank that the God's honest truth. Let's stand and sing.
Oh God,
miss you, sir. Harrelson watches online and continues asking for prayers. And brother, we will continue praying. From Melody, please pray for Ruthie Croker, daughter of Hannah and Will Croker, granddaughter of Jeannie and Pastor Jonathan Watson. Jonathan was the pastor here before I came. Ruthie was born about 10 months before due date, currently in preemie ICU. She's doing well. Her family appreciates prayers as Ruthie continues to thrive and hopes to come home by the first of the year. Are there other prayers that need to be this morning? Another one, we are in prayer for you guys as well and for the baby. Tell me the baby's name.
Flynn,
F-L-Y-N-N. F-L. Praying for little Flynn, who was also born prematurely, but is off oxygen. Tell me again, off oxygen, off.
Oxygen, off the bilirubin lines.
All that stuff. Good, good. So head in the right direction. And mama and as well too. Good, good. Praying, continue praying for Flynn. Who else will we be in prayer for this morning? Yes, ma'am.
For my sister-in-law and sister Donna Harris, and her husband Steve. Donna was in the hospital again. That blood infection that was really, really bad came back. She came home Friday, and I've been going there at night to mentor Steve on how to do the PICC line and the infusion she has to have 24/7.
That is a tough gig, and God bless him. Yeah, prayers for Donna and Steve and that. Yeah. Others this morning. Who else are we in prayer for? Anybody else? Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, this morning we pray for this list as we do every morning. And we know it's so much longer than what we write down. It always is. We have a special prayer this morning, Lord, and it's going to be, sounds like a selfish prayer, but it's not. We pray for us. We pray for us not for any sort of blessing other than a blessing of a clear mind. In this Advent season, as we build toward the greatest of days, the day of Emmanuel, God with us, we recognize, Lord, that we don't always hear real well. We don't always see real well. We need spiritual hearing aids. We need scriptural eyeglasses. We need these things to be able to see what it truly means when you show up in this world. We're not looking back at your birthday, God. This is not a celebration of 2,000 years ago. This is a recognition this Christmas is that you show up time and time and time again until you will finally show up once and for all. And we ask, God, that you open our eyes this time. Open our minds up. Open our hearts up. Allow us to be people who follow you as closely as can be. Because here's what we know, Lord. As we do that, our prayer list will be lived out by who we care for. It is now. God, you know us. We try to be good people. But we want us to be opened up a little bit more each day, each time you arrive. So we pray for us, knowing that as we pray for us and as you answer those prayers, the world will be a better place because we'll live in it in your manner and not in ours. We pray all this, Lord, because we know how important it is to pray it. And we pray it through your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? Let's go in love. Go in joy. Go in peace. Go in grace. And go in mercy. And go in ways that those are not just words. But go and live every moment of life in those. And Lord, release us from this place. But never from one another and never from you. And God's people said, thank you.
heard it.